Last week, we spoke about salvation, what salvation is. And of course, salvation has a beginning, and it's just the beginning, but in the beginning of salvation, a new spiritual life is formed. And in order for this spiritual life to continue and to develop, this one key will make or break a spiritual life. And that key is abiding in Christ, remaining in Christ, living in Christ. And so that's what I want to talk about today. When does this begin? The start? I have a picture for you there. This is a picture of when the egg of a woman and the sperm of a man make contact together. It's a picture physically of what happens spiritually. When the spirit, the life in God's word, when it penetrates our heart, we hear and believe, spiritual life is conceived. That's when our spirit is born, the spirit inside of us. It's born through this coming together of God's word and our heart in faith. And then spiritual life is then conceived. And it's interesting. After conception, within the next 5 days, once an egg has been fertilized, it becomes something called a blastocyst. And for about 5 or 6 days, it's in this form, dynamically multiplying cells. But it's not survivable in this state because this is still in the fallopian tubes. It's still in the tubes where the eggs are produced. And so it quickly, within, by the sixth day, it must make a journey from the fallopian tubes into the uterus. And what it does is it's looking to implant itself. Normally, the wall of the uterus is too hard and resistant to something. But it's interesting, as soon as conception takes place, the blastocyst begins to produce hormones that trigger the lining in the uterus wall to begin to soften. So to get ready so that the blastocyst can implant, because it's in this implantation, this blastocyst must implant itself, embed itself in the lining of the uterus, because all of its nourishment has to come through this attachment where it's attached to that wall of the uterus. Now, and during this attachment, it's an amazing thing. During this attachment, literally a communication begins to happen with the lining in the uterus and the blastocyst. In other words, they begin to interact. They literally begin to exchange things from each other. They begin to share a dynamic union. There's a joining together. The two literally are one for a period of time. And through this oneness, this union, this attachment, an abiding union is formed. And when you think of this as a believer, in John chapter 15, this is why Jesus said this about a vine and the branches. In John 15, Jesus said, "Abide in me, be attached to me. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit in itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I'm the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, the same bears much fruit. For apart from me," or outside of this union, "apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me," next slide, Sam, "if he's cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned." So if a branch does not have a good attachment, they are eventually going to be pruned off. And if once there's no union with the branch and the vine, the branch has no life coming to it. And so it withers. And of course, if it withers, it's taken, cast aside, and burned. Here's a question for us. How does a vineyard keeper or a gardener, you might call them, how do they know which branches to prune? They just pick one at random? Or do they see a difference in growth? There's something they see. They see a difference in thickness. They see a difference in foliage. They see a difference, and they can tell by the kind of growth they're observing whether the attachment, the abiding is good. And if they see that a branch is not growing, flourishing, they know that there's no way that that particular branch will be able to hold the fruit. And so, to make the vine itself more productive, they prune the branch. And it's cast to the side. And branches that are no longer abiding wither. And they're gathered and they become fuel. You know, Jesus warned about this possibility in the parable of the sower. You remember the parable of the sower? If you want to study the parable of the sower, it is a dynamic parable about the different reasons that people grow or become stunted. You can find the parable of the sower in Matthew chapter 13, Luke chapter 8, and Mark chapter 4. It's in three out of the four Gospels. And Jesus warned about this temporary life, this temporary status in the second soil. The second type of soil was a shallow soil or rocky soil, like on the north side of San Antonio. You're lucky to have 2 to 3 inches of dirt on the north side of San Antonio. And if you plow, what you can grow the most is rocks. They're abundant everywhere. Well, Jesus said in this second soil, the seed fell in rocky soil. And right away, it said it sprung up. The seed sprang up right away. But when the sun rose, like July and August here in San Antonio, when it came this time of year, the heat was too much, and the new life that had sprung up withered. And Jesus said this in Matthew, but the ones on the rocky soil are those who, when they hear, they receive the word with joy. I mean, there's a conception. They receive the word with joy, and these have no root. And notice what it says. They believe for a while. Just for a while. They don't continue in faith. They believe for a while. And then what happens? In a time of temptation or testing, they fall away. So the life does not endure all the way to the end. Well, this tells us something about spiritual life. We need to seek a stability in our union. We need to stabilize our abiding. We need to strengthen the union we have with Christ. Another way to describe it is we need to become rooted and established. In Colossians chapter 2, this is what Paul said. As you, writing to Christians, as you believers have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. If you do planting right, like trees or perennial bushes that you plan to have around a long time, when you first plant them, there's something you can do to promote the right kind of life. What is that? You can add something. What would you do? Water. Well, water is important. Fertilizer is important. But there's one critical facet when you've just planted something. What is the most crucial element that needs to be developed? Roots. The plant needs roots, and they have for that something called root stimulator. You know, a believer needs a root stimulator. The pastors try to be that. I try to be that when I can, to stimulate you to become rooted and established, because it's through the roots that the nutrients and the water. Look, you can have a small little section of roots and gallons of water, but those small little roots can only take so much. You know what happens as roots get developed? When I planted tomato plants, I don't do this anymore, but I used to really plant tomato plants 50 to 60 at a time. And I would look for the big tall ones, you know, the lanky ones like this. And you know what I would do when I'd pull them out of the, I'd pull them out of their little pot, and I'd clip the leaves, and I'd dig me a hole about that deep, and I'd stick that tomato plant in where I just leave out that about that much green, two or three leaves, and the rest of it went straight down to the ground. Why was I doing that? Because on a vine with a tomato plant, everywhere you plant in the earth, it develops roots. So I had roots 7 to 8 inches lower than the ground level. Well, actually it took my tomato plants longer to get going than the guy who just planted them shallow. But during the hot season, when there wasn't a lot of water or moisture in the surface, my roots were down there where it was moist and cool. And the plants began to take off because the roots were deeper. That's why these deep-rooted trees do well. They can handle a drought. And if you and I, as a believer, if we can become rooted and established, we'll get through dry times. Dry times will come. Circumstances happen for all believers. But the difference is, some believers have a better root system. They're more established. And so they survive the difficulties, whether it's those who have not stabilized their abiding, who are not rooted and established, they don't make it. So they may be in church for a while. They may seem excited for a while. They may be talking about the scriptures for a while, and then sefwe. They're gone. Where'd they go? What happened? It just, there's no rooting or established. That's the problem. So here's a question. How do we become established? We're involved in this process. If Paul's telling the Colossians to become rooted and established, what's our part? How do we do that? How do we participate in this process? Well, we become established through spiritual nourishment. We need nutrition. we need to stimulate, you know, our spiritual root system. So how are we nourished? I mean, does anyone give me an idea? How are we spiritually nourished? All right. One of the things, the scriptures themselves. Look at 1 Peter. In 1 Peter, his letter, chapter 2, here's what Peter wrote. Therefore, laying aside all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all evil speaking, I call that getting the weeds out. Get the weeds out. Get out malice. Get out deceit. Get out hypocrisy, get rid of envy, get rid of evil speaking, clear the weeds away, and then do this. As newborn babes, crave the pure spiritual milk of the word that you may grow thereby. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Now, does anybody know what a craving is? How many of you ladies had cravings when you were pregnant? Okay. Now, there's a difference, because sometimes in the first trimester of pregnancy, you lose appetite, you feel very sick. And then you can pass through that and something takes over. A desire, a urge to eat. That's a craving. Listen, it is such a good sign of spiritual life if you have a craving for God's word.
Amen.
Look, having an idea that you should be reading it, that's not spiritual. That's just guilt. And guilt does not produce life.
That's it.
It just doesn't produce life. Having a craving for the riches of God's word, It's a sign that there is a spiritual life inside you developing.
Yes.
It's that the life of Christ in there is causing you to want to know truth. You want understanding. You want to grow. You want to experience more life. And the evidence of it is there's a craving. So I want to encourage you. If it's not something you're experiencing, that can be stimulated. We can recover this craving for the Scripture. It's important to have for spiritual life. And then as we ingest more of God's Word, we become more and more free. Let me explain how. The more of God's Word gets inside you, the more you begin to understand God's Word, the freer you and I become. Here's what Jesus said. You know, we often just quote this verse and we quote it wrong. Here's how we quote it. We do take it from John 8, but here's what we say. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. You haven't quoted the whole verse. Here's what Jesus said. If you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed, and then you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. You and I are not going to come to a real knowledge of the truth that sets us free if we're just casual seekers. If we're just going to in and out and we don't really pursue this craving to know more of God and to know more of His words, we're really not going to come to the knowledge of the truth that will set us free. And you know what the truth sets us free from? You know what it sets us free from? It sets us free from you and me. It sets us free from the way we think naturally. It sets us free from our errors, our own opinions, our tainted attitudes, our corrupt ideas. The truth begins to cleanse us. Like a spiritual soap, it begins to loosen the things in our life that are stubborn. You know, my wife is an excellent cook. But my wife thinks in order. You cook, and then you wash later. Well, if Anna interrupts her, sometimes by the time we get around to washing, the stuff that's on the dishes has become very hard. And then if I'm going to help, then I have the strength to force it off. I can get a spatula, or I can force it off, but there's another way to do it, isn't there? What do you do if you don't have the manpower or you don't want to go to that kind of effort? You soak it in water. You can see God's word is like a river. A spiritual river is water. As it begins to saturate your life, things that have been deposited there a long time will begin to soften. A loud foul mouth will soften itself away. To a point where you can, by eventually, you can wipe away that kind of language from your life. An attitude and anger and irritability. If God's word is saturating you, God's word can literally soften areas. And you can begin to experience things, an ability to get rid of things that were just stuck, hard to deal with. It just takes time. So, like I said, the truth, all right? The truth cleanses us and our soul from these corrupt influences. And I like the way James put this in James chapter 1, verse 12. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and the overflow of wickedness. There's that get rid of the weeds, prepare the soil, get the weeds out of the way, and then receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. And I want you to show you a picture of this word implanted. Implanted, show the picture, Sam. Implanted actually means in the Greek to germinate internally. Now, I don't know how clear the picture is, but what this is a picture of a seed swelling and germinating. And this is what happens in the Scripture. Only when God's word is internalized, when it becomes in your heart, when you receive it, when you embrace it in your heart, then it germinates. And the life and the power of God's word begins to grow in you. But it has to be received in your heart. You have to embrace it, and then it'll germinate. And then the more truth germinates in us, the more our capacity to grow develops. Okay? Next slide, Sam. And here's what Jesus said about this. Be very careful, because he talked about this capacity. It happens by progress. We're not given a pass. You don't get spiritual maturity just by the number of years you're a member of a church. Do you realize that a person who's been growing properly can outgrow a person who's been in the church a long time in a short amount of time? You can have a mature 5-year-old believer more mature than a 20-year-old believer, because it's not just by the number of years. The more you begin to understand, the more you'll be able to understand. This is why Jesus said this. And this is also his own explanation after the parable of the sower. He said, be very careful how you hear. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Whoever has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have even what he thinks he has can be taken from him. See, the more you begin to understand, the more you're able to understand. I was an ISS teacher at our local high school for almost 10 years. So I would often help students who were having difficulties in math. And I don't know how many of you are familiar with algebra. But algebra begins to teach students about the order of an equation. Math has to take place in certain sequences. There are certain things you have to do first. Well, that's very difficult if you have not even mastered the basics. I can't tell you how many sophomores and juniors did not know their multiplication tables. Is division hard if you don't even know your multiplication table?
Yeah.
Sure. And so the more a person begins to grasp, to some students, it was just so simple because they had a good understanding. And so when the teacher would provide a lesson for them, it was easy. They got it. But to those students that did not have the same level of understanding, it was very, very difficult. And this can be true of us spiritually. What's wonderful is that grace and peace for a believer, they can be multiplied. Do you realize that? Grace and peace can actually be multiplied. Do you realize that this was a greeting in the early church? You know, we say, hi, how are you doing? One of the ways that they would greet each other is, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. We have our own way of doing that. In Spanish, we say, buenos dias. Why do we say it that way? You know, literally, what are we saying? Good day. Why are we saying good day? We're telling someone, have a good day. Have a good day. Do you realize that? When grace and peace are being multiplied to us, we're having it's a good day. We can taste and see that the Lord is good. And when God's grace and peace are being multiplied to us through our ingesting the word, here's what happens. His word produces in us a richness of nutrition. We begin to be thoroughly built up and strengthened through this spiritual nutrition that we are gaining from our time in God's word. And as we become filled with God's word, our spiritual life begins to fill out. Now I have a picture for you. This is what a picture of being filled out is. Chubby cheeks and thunder thighs, aren't they? Now, I want you to picture this. This is what your inner man should look like. You can take one look at this little baby. Don't know if the boy or girl. You can take one look and you can say, you know that this kid has not missed very many meals. You're not worried about this one, are you? This one you would say is flourishing. Here's a question. Is your inner man flourishing like this? You think it should be obvious to people. Are you filling out in joy? Are you filling out in peace? Are you filling out in calm? Is there a gentleness that's just pudgy? As we begin to fill out in these sweet and beautiful graces, our inner man begins to just thrive spiritually. This is what's happening on the inside. And there's this debate about what's better. The next slide. Breastfed or formula? Take a look. I'm the guy over here. I'm the grandpa. I'm your pastor. What do you think is better? You think for me to come up with my own ideas and my own thoughts and put them in a bottle and feed you? Or you think it's better for you to have your own personal, intimate experience with God Himself? You know, I don't believe if you really are experiencing God in the way He desires, I don't believe that any of my messages can be as rich as your own personal time with God. If you're really experiencing Him in a wonderful way. And I'm supposed to help you get there. That should be something we help each other discover. Okay? We don't want all of our teaching to be man-made. Okay? That's why Peter said this in 2 Peter chapter 1. He said, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue." See, everything has been given. As we know the Lord Jesus Christ, everything has already been given for life and godliness. And so he says, "For this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, add to virtue knowledge, add to knowledge self-control, add to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance add godliness, and to godliness add brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness add love." And here's what it says. If these things are in you, and there's a lot of them, if you're being filled with virtue, if you're being filled with knowledge, if you're being filled with self-control, if you're being filled with godliness, if you're adding brotherly kindness, if you're adding love, if these things are in you in increasing amounts, you know what they keep you from being? They keep you from being ineffective and unproductive. It's possible to be a believer, but to be very ineffective as a believer. Ineffective as in your own home, ineffective at your work, ineffective in a church. And that's just not what God wants. You remember what Jesus said? "This is to my Father's glory." Remember what He said? What is to His Father's glory? That you and I bear much fruit, showing ourselves to be disciples. That's really what glorifies the Father. I am grateful that you're here. And I'm grateful that you're a part and want to be a part of a church. But what really glorifies the Father is that if you are bearing fruit in your home, if you're bearing fruit in your neighborhood, if you're bearing fruit where you live, if you're bearing fruit where you work, people see this spiritual life developing in you. And so we talked about the spiritual life last week, but it's just not automatic. Like most babies and infants, there's a lot of care that needs to go into developing this spiritual life in the beginning. And when that care is provided and that life flourishes, it's a wonderful thing. And I hope you experience that. And that we should help one another experience this kind of spiritual life. That's just, and I want you to think about this, ask God to give you insight. And let me encourage you that you can be renewed. You can be renewed in this desire. So we're going to have a time of prayer. Let's bow our head as Armando comes and just simply ask the Lord. Simply ask the Lord to renew this in us. You know, we want to be in a state of flourishing. We don't want to be floundering. We don't want to be stagnant or stale. Ask the Lord to bring us to, back to that place where we enjoy our faith. We enjoy the relationship we have with Him. And if somehow we're just feeling guilt and we're torn up by that, I hope that God ministers to you. Because a guilt that keeps you way away from Him is not what He wants. He is so merciful and He's so gracious. And I know He longs to be near every single one of us. That's His desire. If we draw near to Him, He'll draw near to us. He knows the reasons why sometimes our hearts become dull and they become hard. He knows. He understands. He was tempted. He lived here on this earth. He knows it's the environment we're living in, like the scripture that Brother Rudy read to us earlier today, is very perilous. Very difficult times have come. But if we ask Him, He knows how to soften our hearts. He knows how to renew us in the way of a spiritual desire. So let's just ask Him. If you want to ask Him as you sing this song, this is kind of a song of dedication, this hymn that we're going to sing. If you want to, if you want those words to express your heart, you can. But if you'd rather just sit quietly and draw near to God in your heart and not sing, that's fine. The whole point is during this time is to give you and I opportunities to respond to God. And if His Spirit is drawing you and speaking to you, just enjoy that. I don't want you to do anything to disrupt that. But we want to give you a chance if you'd like someone to pray with you here at the front, or if you'd like to join our church, become a member. That's why we have this time at the end of our service. Well, so let's stand. And if you want to keep praying, if you want to stand, you can. But if you do better sitting, you just do what you feel you need to do in your heart.